If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to turn your attention to 2 Samuel and the chapter 14 this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to read concerning David's rebel son, Absalom. So it's 2 Samuel chapter 14, the verse 28 of the chapter. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, "Wherefore have thy servant set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." So Joab came to the king and told him. When he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. We end our reading there. Let's briefly engage in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in all things that have taken place in this meeting house, in all the songs that have been sung either by congregation or by an individual. We pray, O God, that now, even in these closing moments, will come the person of thy Holy Spirit, helping this preacher and hearer alike to hear what the Lord would say unto them. Come, dear God, we pray. Grant, O God, the infilling of thy Spirit. Thou dost know, O God, the need of the hour. And you know, dear God, my need. And you know, O God, that we're aware that it takes something of God. O God, something of God for anything to be accomplished in this meeting. So be with us in these moments, we pray. And speak to every heart. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It has now been 5 years since Absalom has last seen his father David. Having been banished from the kingdom for murdering his brother Amnon, Absalom had spent the last 3 years of his exile living in Geshur and the latter two now in Jerusalem. However, despite living in close proximity to his father, the prodigal son was still wanting to be reunited with his king, father David. You see, David had permitted Absalom to return to his private residency within the city of Jerusalem, but he commanded him that under no circumstances was he to venture near the royal courts or palace. As each day passed, Absalom longed to see his father, and that longing intensified. And so he came up with a plan which involved him acquiring the services of a common friend to act as a go-between, hoping that this friend would be able to appease David's anger and see him eventually reunited with his father. As Absalom pondered over whom he would send on that errand, he believed that Joab, David's commander-in-chief, was the only man for the job. And that brings us to 2 Samuel 14, verse 29. I want you to picture the scene. Absalom, the king's son, sends now a messenger to the home of Joab with a very simple request. Come to the king's son. The messenger arrives at the residency of Joab, only to be sent away by Joab, and with a negative response, Absalom or Joab wasn't going to come. Absalom, on hearing Joab's negative response and his reply,
He thought to himself, well, maybe Joab didn't understand the urgency of the message, or maybe Joab thought that the message was not specifically for him, and so Absalom sends a messenger with the same message the second time, come to the king's son. However, Joab's response was the same, because we read in the verse 29, but he would not come. As Absalom considered Joab's hardness of heart and stubbornness and refusal to come, he looked out of the window of his home and he saw the golden barley of Joab's harvest fields swaying in the breeze. As he looked there, a plan came into his mind. A plan that would get Joab's attention. We read in verse 30, therefore he, Absalom, said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there, go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Soon billows of thick smoke were seen rising through the air. A messenger quickly makes haste to go to the home of Joab to tell him that Absalom's servants have set his barley fields on fire. Joab's reaction was immediate. Verse 31, then and only then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? Absalom responded, and I paraphrase, Joab, I called for you once, but you would not come. Joab, I called you the second time, but you still wouldn't come. And so, Joab, the only way that I could get your attention was by taking from you that thing that you so dearly love, and that's why your barley fields are on fire. There is gospel application to be made in this historical event recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 4, or chapter 14. And so for the moments that remain to us, I want to speak on the subject, the sinner's burning barley fields. The sinner's burning barley fields. And as I do so, I want to warn you, if you're an unsaved person, if you're a backslider in this meeting house tonight, I want to warn you that God may have to set your barley fields on fire in order to get your attention and in order for you to get to the King's Son. There are some questions that we want to answer. The first question that we want to answer is, why does God set the sinner's barley fields on fire? Why does God set the sinner's barley fields on fire? As you consider what Absalom did to Joab that day, I'm sure you may say, well, that was a very drastic, a very ruthless thing for this man to do. And yet I want to remind you that Absalom had already sent for Joab twice, and he would not come. The invitation had been extended, had been reached out to Joab, but Joab refused to come. You see, the only way that Absalom could shift this stubborn, obstinate man was by shocking him into action. You see, without this, Joab would have remained at a distance from the king's son, happy to live in his own little world. In the gospel, God sometimes has to use drastic methods and drastic means in order to get the sinner's attention. It has been said that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone. I want you to consider your situation tonight, sinner. You see, this isn't the first time that Christ has called you to come to the King's Son. If you've been in any way coming out to this house week after week, you'll have known that the invitation week after week is extended to you to come to the Saviour and to make no delay. And so this evening, really, this isn't the first invitation that you're going to receive to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has already spoken to you and has called you to repentance. You see, the Word of God tells us, "For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not." God is continually calling the sinner to repentance. I want you to think about your own life in this meeting house tonight. I want you to think about how God has called you in the gospel, called you through various times of your life. He called you in childhood days when you heard the gospel story from a loving mother, a loving grandparent. When you heard of the Savior's love from a Sunday school teacher, He called you. He called you the first time that you sinned, when your conscience was tender to sin and yet you rejected His call. He called you in days of youth, those days of unrestrained sin, and yet God spoke to you through sermons, in car accidents, motorbike crashes, the sudden death of a friend, and yet you spurned His call. He called you in middle years of life, but the call of a promising career, the call of a new family, drowned out the call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and you neglected and rejected His call then. He called you when you lay in a hospital bed about to enter an operating theatre, but you heeded not His call. He called you as you stood around the bed of a dying loved one, said your goodbyes to a precious father, to a precious mother. You promised them that you would meet them in heaven, but sin's call was much louder, and the pleasures of this world were more appealing. And tonight finds you in the sunset years of life, and yet in His mercy, He still calls you to come to the King's Son. If you reject that call, you need to mark well the words that we read in Proverbs chapter 1. I'll read them to you, verse 24. "Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh when at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call unto me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." He's called, and He's called again. And because you've refused to come, God's about to set your barley fields on fire. God's about to set your barley fields on fire. The Titanic, as she sailed majestically through the Atlantic waters, was warned on 12 different occasions by other ships that icebergs had been spotted on the course that she was taking. However, the radio signal that night, he was too busy arranging those chauffeur-driven cars at New York docks. He was too busy to take any concern or any thought about those different warnings that were given. The outcome of such shocking disregard to those 12 warnings to change course was the death of 1,500 souls in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. 12 separate warnings to change course. Turn around. Change course. Turn around. Change course. And yet they went unheeded. And what peril and what ruin resulted in such disregard. And yet I think about you, week after week, here in this preaching house, maybe not much of a gospel preacher, and yet warned week after week, month after month, year after year, to turn around and to change course, and yet you obstinately stay in your sin. I tell you, there is going to be eternal peril and eternal loss for you if you don't change course. and turn around. Neglect such warnings, and God will set your barley fields on fire. He'll set your barley fields on fire. Why? Because you'll not come. You'll not come when He tenderly calls. And so God must take His megaphone and speak to your soul. God will burn your barley fields to get you to the King's Son. There's a second question we want to answer. What barley fields does God set on fire? I'm not speaking about literal barley fields. We know that you're not all farmers, and so I'm not speaking about literal barley fields. I'm speaking about barley fields in the figurative sense. And with that in mind, I want to suggest some fields that God may have to set on fire in your life in order to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, first of all, it may take God to set on fire the barley field of health. The barley field of health. And you see, whenever God sets that barley field on fire, I tell you, eternal issues come much sharper into focus. Just as Jairus, the man that we read of in Mark chapter 5. Here's a man who had an only daughter, his little blue-eyed girl, wee princess, just in the home, 12 years of age. She was the heart and the hub of the home. Everything centered around that little girl. I'm sure she got everything that her little heart's desired. It was his only daughter. Of course he was going to spoil her. And there, this man, he was a religious man, Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He had heard much about this Jesus of Nazareth. He had heard about how he had touched the man who was sick of the palsy. He had heard about how he raised the woman from her bed of sickness, how Christ had delivered the demon-possessed man. And yet Christ was really on the periphery of this man's life. That was until the day the news would reach him that his little princess, just 12, was critical. She was at death's door. As a result of that news reaching Jairus, there was only one person that he was going to go to that day, and that was Jesus of Nazareth. You see, up until that moment, he had no time for the Savior. But I tell you, whenever that health scare, whenever that tragedy came into his home, I tell you, he was found at the feet of Jesus. He was found at the feet of Jesus. It would take a health scare in that man's family to bring him to the Savior. And then I ask myself, what will it take for you? I believe that for some in this meeting it will take that the news of cancer has been found in some recent scan before you come to Christ. For others, it may take a stay in intensive care before you waken up to the fact that the death is certain, life is brief, and that eternity is sure. For others, it may require you to stand at the side of a loved one who's dying before you think about spiritual issues, those things that you've tried to place out of your mind, you've avoided trying to think about. For others, it might take a consultant to sit across the desk and say, "Man, you have only 3 months to live." God may set on fire the barley field of health. For others, he may have to set on fire the barley field of future plans. The rich farmer, maybe two terms you never thought you would hear before, rich and farmer. Well, the Bible puts them together. The rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. Well, he had plans for the future. He had a three-pointed plan. First of all, he was going to expand the farm. "I will pull down my barns and build better. Then he was going to enter into early retirement. Soul, thou hast much goods for many years. Take thine ease. And then he was going to enjoy the rest of his life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Expand the farm, retire early, and then enjoy life. That was his three-pointed plan. However, God would interrupt those plans. He would scupper his schemes because he declared that night in Luke chapter 11, "Thy soul, this night, this very night, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided for?" You see, God, this man's diary. He did not, as it were, consult this man's schedule because that night was going to be the night of that farmer's death. James speaks about those like the rich farmer who give little thought about the reality that death could overtake them at any moment. He says there in chapter 4, 13 through to 15, "Go now, ye say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." You see, tonight you may have all of life charted out. You may have your dreams and your ambitions, places that you aspire to visit in this world, goals that you want to accomplish, dreams that you wish to fulfill, business ventures that you hope to pursue, and yet God may scupper all of those plans and He may set on fire your barley fields. The barley fields of future plans. May all... If God does not set on fire the barley field of health or future plans, He may have to set on fire the barley field of pleasure. Earthly pleasure was all that Belshazzar lived for. Drink, food, and woman were this man's staple diet. He had cast aside all moral restraint. His life, the life for this Babylonian king, was just really one big party. His grandfather's dramatic conversion to Jesus Christ and his subsequent godly example had really little restraint and little restraining influence on this playboy king. Because that's what he was. He was the playboy king. You see, in Belshazzar's mind, all that he lived for was for the pleasure of this world. He was planning to indulge in every sinful lifestyle that he could cram into his life and then just die. That's how he thought. That was until one night God gate-crashed his party. By a supernatural act, God would write on the wall his judgment. You see, while Belshazzar was drinking himself stupid in Babylon's banqueting hall, the army was outside. And before that night was over, Belshazzar was going to lie butchered to death on his very bed. Because that was the night of his death. Butchered to death. You see, God would set on fire his barley fields of pleasure. You see, someday the pleasures you now enjoy as a sinner, as you now enjoy as a backslider, you know, there's going to come a day and they're going to fail to satisfy. Because someday, going out and getting, to use modern day terminology, blocked, is really going to no longer appeal to you. And leaving home at 10 o'clock at night and not returning at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, that's going to seem ludicrous for you to do. And you see, traveling for maybe 50, 80 miles in order to get to the newest opened nightclub in this land, you're going to think that's so foolish because, you know, you're going to realize someday that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. And having sown your wild oats,
you're going to reap a terrible harvest. The Word of God says, they that plough iniquity and sow righteousness reap the same, or sow wickedness reap the same. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And someday you're going to stand in the ashes of your barley field. The barley field of pleasure. And you're going to stand in those ashes and you'll have reaped in your body. And you'll have reaped in your soul. And you'll have reaped in your home. And you'll have reaped in your conscience. You're going to reap what you sowed in former years. Because the hymn writer said, after the pleasures of sin are all past, after the wealth of the world is amassed, when the death angel you'll face at the last, oh, what shall I reaping be? The last query that we want to quickly answer is, how can the sinner avoid God setting their barley fields on fire? You see, all that Joab had to do that day was to simply come to the king's son. He would have saved himself an awful amount of heartache, an awful amount of tears. He would have saved himself an awful amount of pain from losing that which he held so dear if he only had have responded to the invitation of the king's son to come. Verse 32, the invitation, come hither. That was the invitation, come hither. But you see, Joab decided that he knew better. He thought he could presume on Absalom's mercy. And so he refused to come. And therefore Absalom's servants set his fields on fire. You know, in the gospel, the invitation is quite simply, come. And yet you refuse to do so. Well, then God will set your barley fields on fire. And so we said, how can we avoid that? Well, you simply come to the king's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, how do I come? Just as you are. A deep-dyed, a full-bred sinner. One who has rebelled against law, God, broken his laws and his commandments. You just come as you are. You come with sorrow. Sorrow over your sin. You come humbly. You come with words of contrition. You come with words of confession. You come with the words of Hosea. Found in chapter 14, verse 2. Take with you words. And turn on to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. You come, stripped of all pretense. You come void of all excuses. You come empty-handed. And you come open-hearted. That's how you come. You may say, where do I come to? You come to the cross. You come to the cross. You do not come to a church. You do not come to a communion reel. You do not come to a baptismal font. You do not come to a confessional box. No, you come to the foot of the cross. More importantly, you come to the Christ of the cross. Because it's at the cross that the sinner, by an act of faith, as we said this morning, he identifies with the Savior. By faith, he confesses his sins. Christ takes those sins, pays the debt for them. And in the great transaction, he gives to us his righteousness. And in that act of saving faith, the sinner is brought nigh to God and made a child of the King. And so the question is, have you been to the cross? Calvary's tree is the starting point of the Christian life.
And if you miss the cross, you miss heaven and you miss home. Any man or any woman can come. The Lord said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." The verse literally reads, "I will never, no never, cast out." It's a double negative. I will never, no never cast out. And so just like Absalom, the message is sent to you. Will you come? Absalom was the king's son. And Jesus Christ tonight is the king's son. And he offers you salvation. But he invites you to come. I wonder, will you come? This meeting is over. In a few moments' time, we're going to bow in prayer. And then I'm going to leave this pulpit and I'm going to walk to the door. I'm going to shake your hand. I'm going to look you in the face tonight, as I've done on other Sunday evenings. Can I say that if you, as an unsaved person, you as a backslider, if you walk out through that door tonight, shake my hand, and pass out into the darkness that is in that car park tonight and make your way home, I want you to realize that you're doing something. I want you to realize that you're throwing out a challenge to the Almighty God. And what you're going to say tonight by your rejection of Jesus Christ, you're going to say this by your actions. You're going to say, "Go ahead, set my barley fields on fire." On that day, don't blame this preacher that you were never warned. Because God in mercy has called you week after week. And so God is going to use the burning barley field to bring you to the King's Son. That's how serious it is. Be wise. Respond to the King. Come to Christ, lest he sets your barley fields on fire. We're going to pray. Let's unite in prayer. I'm going to do something that I haven't done since I've come here. I'm going to give you an opportunity to publicly respond to the gospel tonight. If God has spoken to you in this meeting or in other meetings, and tonight you're saying, "Christ for me, I'm coming to the Savior, and I need to speak to you." If you're going to do that tonight, I want to invite you to raise your hand and say, "By that act, tonight's the night, and I'm going to settle this all." And so let me ask you, is there one? Is there anyone on my left-hand side for the Savior tonight? What about the right-hand side? Anyone? Anyone for Christ? Upstairs? Heavenly Father, set the barley fields on fire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.